just as we take these times in musical worship, I want you to keep your heart in that soft place of understanding that your Heavenly Father wants to meet with you this morning. Bob started us off with a very good question last week. He says, what do you expect? What do you expect when you come here? So I just want to put that question back out there again for you, just in your own heart, just with the Lord to say, Lord, I expect you to meet with me, but I expect also an awakening of the heart of God. And that is something that I believe God prophetically wants to awaken you to this morning, that there is a love that he is drawing you to. So don't be afraid when you start to feel like there's the movement of God by his Spirit. This is a movement of God's love towards you. So just ask the Lord, Lord, I ask that you'd awaken my heart to the things of God. Because many of us have been trapped with religious ways of trying to seek after God. And God is saying, no, I'm going straight for your heart. And I have it. And if there is any word that has come against you or any accusing or confusing word that says, oh, you don't really know how to seek after God, God says, don't worry, I already have your heart. I already have your heart. So just come after me. Okay, so I hope you hear his voice clearly this morning. He's calling you to love him. All right, Activate and Grace Kids, are you guys ready? All righty. Well, have a great time. And thank you for every single person who serves in our kids ministry. We love you and we appreciate all that you do for them. Today we're going to be sharing in communion together. So if you're new here, we'd like to invite you to stay. Towards the end of the service, we share in communion together, but it's something that we want to participate in good faith. So I would like to encourage you right now itself to say, if you have not committed your life to Jesus, if there are things in your heart that the Lord is revealing to you, bring these things to the Lord. This is a place where there is zero place for the critical spirit of judgment. But it is something that says, Lord, you have invited me into something that is real. I want to surrender myself fully. So as we take communion later in the service, prepare your heart to receive from the Lord. Prepare your heart for an encounter with God that is life-giving. Okay? So I just want to put that out there as we get started. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been on a series called Holy Spirit 101 and 102, which Bob took us through. And I was so thankful for just the very simple, but at the same time clear way Bob kind of just outlined for us what are the things of God that the Holy Spirit is among us to do, not just to give us gifts in the context of body ministry or church ministry. But if you were to read through from one of his slides from last week, he said, the Holy Spirit is the revealer, is the one who reveals the things of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us for the work of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the one who unifies us together as the body of Christ in him. And those are alongside the Holy Spirit is the one who gives gifts that are seen in the body of Christ. Okay? So when we were looking at these things, I was like, as we start to move forward, I want to restate what our goal was. If you're newer here and you're just joining Word of Grace and you're like, I don't know what this church has been about, we have been working through this whole year of 2025 with a theme called Yield. So if you go through that coffee room there, you'll find some posters on the wall, which are some core scriptures which we have been leaning into of saying, this is the heart of God for his church, and we want to go that way, which is we want to be a surrendered church in a very deliberate sense. Okay, so when we look at the whole of 2025, I want to have reached the end of 2025 saying, I grew in my surrender to the Lord. not just hear good messages about Bible talks, which I could write notes on, but I moved as a person, and we as a church together moved in being people who can say, God, you can move me, and you can transform the way I think about these things, and I'm willing for you to challenge me. Because that's what yielding fundamentally has to deal with, right? How many of you have seen the yield sign on the road? If you don't yield, what happens? Yeah. It doesn't end well, right? When you don't pay attention to yield signs, it doesn't end well for everyone on the road, not just you. So in the context of church life, there are lots of yield signs all across the Word, but all across our church functioning, that if we push in with what we think or what we have as our ideals or our views on things, we often don't leave room for God to challenge, not in judgment, but in love. He comes to us and he invites us into a place where he says, let go of that son, let go of that daughter. I'm calling you to something else. So as I start, I want to just go through this whole idea of why the firm foundation of God's word is so, so essential for everything that we handle. Because when we talk about the things of God's spirit, we can often get carried away with whatever we have in our head, and we add a God flavor to it. It's more like, oh yeah, these are kinds of things that I'm thinking, and you know, it is right. So God is in it. Right? Right. And we kind of do that kind of thing with God. You agree with me, right? Right, right, right. We kind of do the head nod, not really committing our way to him, but we kind of do stuff, and then we kind of, you can go ahead and bless this in. Thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for all the people gathered here. We ask that you bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. What we are doing here, what we have asked for, we've not considered his way. We've not considered his word. We have just proceeded with whatever came up in our thoughts. So I want to go back to something Alan shared. We are used to being told what to do, but not why we do what we do. And this is the quest that we are on, of discovering the heart of God and the imperatives that make God move. There are things that God moves on. And we just go well, God's doing something. He feeds poor people. He helps lonely. He cares for depressed. So we use these taglines, and then we just go ahead and do whatever we think is the solution to that. Rather than carry the heart of God, which drives his compassion, that drive the ways of God into these things. For those of you who are in the morning Bible class on the Sermon on the Mount, we're dealing with a fundamentally different heart, which we see in Ezekiel 36, verse 27. I will put my spirit within you, and I will give you a new heart. A heart that does what? Knows my ways. That is faithful to keep my decrees. Because in and of ourselves, we are incapable of finding a way that pleases God. So I want to start with some scriptures here to just show you. I'm just going to go through two passages of scripture. In John chapter 8, I'm going to quickly talk through this. So before you put that up, I'm just going to talk through this first. John chapter 8, we're dealing with, if you've read in your Bible, there was this woman who was caught in adultery. And people in the town square pull her into the town square and say, look, the law says because of what she's done, we got to stone her. And what do you say? So they're trying to trip him up to see if they could catch Jesus, trying to fulfill the law. And then he writes in the sand, and he says, who is it who condemns you? Let the one without any sin cast the first stone. So that we have this story of Jesus speaking freedom to someone who was caught in the midst of the law. By legal standards, she was caught, and she needed to be dealt with. But Jesus, in verse 15, This is Jesus being the righteous judge and not having judged her, but releasing her and speaking freedom over this woman. He now turns to these same Pharisees who were there to trap him. He says this in verse 15. You judge according to the flesh, but I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and my Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. What is he talking about here? Like, those Pharisees are like, what? Is it Father? What? Who is your Father? They ask him literally that question that follows, right? But Jesus, towards the end of that chapter, and this is the part that we are all familiar with, okay, these phrases right here. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will, say these words with me, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, how many of you have heard that phrase before? It's like in movies, in like gunslinging movies. You should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? You like that voice? Okay, good. But it is one of those, like someone yelling at somebody, trying to declare something over somebody, like as if what they were doing was the right thing. And I wanted to caricature that simply so you understand how glibly we say that phrase. It is something that is thrown out there, like as if whatever that person who's declaring it has the truth. Whoever is saying that phrase, like as if they have the truth, they're saying you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And if it's in a movie, more than likely they've chopped off the first half and they say the truth shall set you free. Knowing the truth was not even in the conversation. But the truth setting you free, what is this truth? Go back to verse 15. Jesus being the one who is the judge, he says, I judge. And I don't just judge randomly, but if there was someone to judge, I could judge. And my Father is the one who judges things correctly. And he says, I don't do these things on my own authority. The Father is the one who is ahead of me. And whatever he decides, by the case of two people witnessing something, it is confirmed. And he says, I confirm my own witness. I live my life in front of you. And my Father confirms what I say. So these are people who are like, what do you mean? The law is what we have. The law is what confirms things to us. In these very same passages, Jesus is trying to tease out something, a heart that was caught in a religious system. And he says, you do not know him. You proclaim to know true things. You proclaim to know right things. But you don't know the truth. So in our age today, we have to be careful. We have things that are right. Things that are good. But we have not known him. So what does 8:31 say? He who abides in me will keep my commandments. Right? So for us to be people who keep the word of God are people who love him and people who know him. And then he follows up with the statement, for you will know the truth, and that same truth will set you free. Truth is not a commodity. Truth is tied to being with God. Truth is not a virtue you just put on court buildings, which we write this in our mottos for our military or our government, or like all of these things, we push it out there that we stand for something without ever seeking the one who defines that word. So when you get into the world system that we are in right now, as long as there is a philosophical framework that solves some kind of human problem, we button it up, we have a clear sequence of events, and we are like, this makes perfect sense philosophically. So we are solving humanity's problems, so therefore it is true. My hypothesis works. For anyone who's studied social sciences and different things to do with the human mind, as long as we find ourselves a good framework, we make it so, and we treat it as fact until someone later disproves exactly what we thought was true. So who gets to decide what is right? How do we proceed with the things of God and the things of man? I want to take you to 2 Timothy. This is the second portion of Scripture. Now, 2 Timothy is a book I would encourage you to read over these 2 weeks. Just read the whole book, okay? It'll take you like 10 minutes. But then reread it. Take more than 10 minutes, please. You will find it will be enriching for you, but also a good warning for you. For how we deal with truth and what we call the word of truth. What we call, not what the Bible calls, but what we call a word of truth. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it starts off with this in verse 1. But understand this. So what is he immediately telling you? Pay attention. I want you to get this. That in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Circle this in your Bible. Highlight it if this is your own Bible. Because this is a very important thing. He's talking about avoiding such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with the sins and led astray by various passions, always, circle this verse too in your Bible, always learning, but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth. Men corrupted in the mind and disqualified regarding faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was that of those two men. Now, who are these people suddenly thrown in the middle of these verses? Right? If you read Exodus 7, you will find Moses goes into Egypt, right? How many of you have heard of this story? That Moses goes into Egypt to go and save God's people out of Egypt. And when he gets there, God says, I'm going to show signs of the power of God. And what does Moses say to Pharaoh? Anyone? Let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not letting your people go. And then he says, okay, well, he throws his staff down and it becomes a serpent. And then there were two guys that were called by Pharaoh to, can you do the same trick? And they do their trick. And their sticks become serpents too. And they get swallowed up by Moses' serpent. Then the next one was the plague of, where in the blood. And they go and he touches the water of the Nile. And then it turns to blood. And then these guys recreate that with their dark arts, using magic and spirit work. This is not fake stuff. This is real stuff. So this is spiritual power against spiritual power. And what Hebrews, I'm sorry, Hebrews, 2 Timothy is showing you here, go back to 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, I deny that power. I have the appearance of, but I deny your power. And today we have in the church, I love what that looks like. I hate your power. Go back to verse 7. Always learning, but never able to arrive. Do you see that sense of, and Jannes and Jambres were like an indicator of a foreign power submitted to foreign gods saying, we can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. You got a stick. You got like a snaky stick. You got a snaky stick. We can do it too. You turn the water to blood. We can do that too. The heat went up very quickly in that account. And soon those two guys found out they were out of power. So what Paul is trying to help Timothy with here, he's saying, be careful of people who are in your midst. These are church-going people. We're not talking about outsiders. Hello? We're not talking about the world. We're talking about people who sit in the church saying, I like what we do. I really love it. But I deny that power. I don't need God for this. All I need to do is be kind to people. All I need to do is love people as they are. Doesn't that preach well? Oh, yeah, it does. But not empowered by the work of God, by His Holy Spirit, you are doing demonic work. But we don't see it that way. We see it as, we're just doing what is meant to be done. Look, our community looks so much better. Now, if you were in the world and said, I was just being kind to people, go ahead, please be kind to people. But if you are someone who is empowered by God, you are making eternal impact in a community. I'm not talking about feeding somebody a meal. I'm not talking about clothing someone who was naked and then helping them. We need to be going further than that. The world can only go that far. Do you see that? Do you see that? Fulfilling a physical need is only as far as the world can go. There is no power. There is no power behind that. So when the people of God come into the place to say, we want to be people who not only love, which is why the scriptures even talk about stop telling people, oh, go ahead, be warm and be fed. Oh, Jesus loves you. Don't be churches like that, who are so hyper-spiritual that you end up not doing any useful good because you're so convinced that you operate in some heavenly place somewhere. Some people are so heavenly-minded that they're no earthly good, right? Like you cannot actually solve the problems of your community. But when you are people who are engaged with what the community is going through, but say, we receive our power from God. We refuse to solve it with just human thoughts. So as we consider truth and what is true, it is something, and I hope from these two passages, I'm trying to help you see that I cannot move into a Christianized version of what is right. I cannot. If I do that, I will be going the way of Jannes and Jambres, who say, you want me to make a serpent stick? yeah, I can do that. How much is it going to cost? Do you need some help with that program that you got going? Yeah, sure, I can do that. Hey, you need help in kids ministry? Oh, yeah. I mean, needs to be done. Yeah, so I guess I'll do it. See a need, fill a need is not the way of God's people. I repeat, see a need, fill a need is the world principle. And it works. You see a need and you hit your knees and say, God, I'm not getting up until you tell me how to solve this problem. But we're more content with saying, that's too much time. It takes too much time to go seek the heart of God on a matter and then be corrected into how he would handle it. Because I literally have, let me just, go solve it. We're content to immediately open our wallet or volunteer for something or do something. I'm telling you this because the time we're in, it is critical that the church acts, not talk. The church, now is a time when the church needs to act. And if the church is acting on the basis of what seems true, we will be doing a whole bunch of things and the power of God is not behind it. Hebrews 11, verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And there have been times when Alan has taught on this, and I love that he emphasizes this. When you read this verse, without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. But how many of you know it's not just an issue of knowing that God as some higher being, some higher power exists, but he has said who he is. I am the God who goes and heals the brokenhearted. I am the God who is near the lowly and the crushed in spirit. That God is the God who exists. And when you approach him, he gives you a heart for the brokenhearted. He gives you a heart that is transformed to minister to those who are crushed in spirit. And it's not you trying to do some human good. So for us to remember that the things of God are about a heart transformation that have met with him. And then that my faith is activated into doing something that comes from his presence. And I'm not talking about religiously talking and thinking and creating philosophical systems about what God like. And I'm talking about doing stuff. The acts of God. For those of you who have been in the Ephesians study, Ephesians 2, 8 talks about you've been saved by grace through faith, not by works, so you don't get to boast. And the very next verse says, but you were prepared for good work. So which one is it? No work or lots of work? He's saying you've been saved from needing to prove anything to anyone because your basis of being next to me is by my working in you. This is God at work in you. And now he says, now as someone who's part of this household, there's stuff to do. You no longer operate as just a human trying to fix stuff in your world. You work as someone part of the household of God. So the things that you do are good. Or put in, take one of the O's out. This is a God work. And when God commissions you to do something, guess what? The fruit it bears will be eternal fruit. When we pursue truth in and of itself, we will be led astray. We're trying to be right, trying to do good, trying to be correct, trying to be godly, in and of itself, will lead you astray. If seeking God's heart is not the primary goal we have, we will be led astray. How many people have a Bible? Have you got a Bible? This book is maybe, not maybe, but it is the most treasured book I have. I have a copy at home, which I've had since I was 9 years old. And when I look at some of the things God showed me as a 10-year-old or a 15-year-old, like written in like, you know, like big writing. But these are things that God showed me. These are things that I saw. I met with the heart of God. And there were times in my walk with him, I got carried away with just following after the things inside here. Because I thought that if I did these things, God would like me more, or I don't know. You get trapped in these things over the years. Like, you get sucked into trying to be right or trying to do the right thing. And God quickly returns it back to, you will know me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. You will find me when you love me. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Wouldn't you think that the most important commandment would be something more dramatic that needs to be done? Ask yourself that question. Why did Jesus and why did God, even in the Old Testament, tie the first thing, the most primary thing in all of keeping the commandments of God was love him? Why can't it be something that we can quantify? Why can't it be something that you can see and immediately go, yeah? He's like, because I am a God who searches and weighs the heart. When you're dealing with Samuel, when God was anointing Samuel, and there were God was anointing David through Samuel, everyone was confused. Why are you not picking Eliab, or why are you not picking one of the other brothers who are way ahead of David in the line? They're more leadership oriented. You pick this runt who's a shepherd boy in the wilderness. He didn't even count him as one of his sons. And he says, do you have another kid somewhere? And he's like, oh yeah, there's one in the field somewhere. Go get him. And when everyone was remarking about why God would pick David, you will see this verse. For God does not look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And if you and I are sitting here, we need to make sure that our heart is so drawn into the things of God that before we get to, in this series, the handling of the word of truth, which is what my goal is, I want to be able to give you something that when you hold this book in your hand, when you read it on your phone, you're not just trying to look for something right to do today. You're going to meet with the person who wrote this for you, and he's saying, I'm awakening your heart to me. When your heart is awakened to who I am, and you believe that I am exactly who I say I am, faith comes up. Faith rises to say, I believe you. I trust your way is better. Not my way, your way. So if that challenges me fundamentally, so be it. I'm prepared, like in our morning Bible class, I am prepared to disobey me so I can obey you. The one person we're not willing to disobey is me. I have very clear thoughts of what I'm prepared to do and not prepared to do. So, Matthew 15, verse 18 and 19 says this. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that is what defiles a person. For out of the heart comes thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, false witness, slander. Going to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. Hearts that God has been able to completely strip of all of its other fillings. Hearts that are filled with the things of this world and the ways of this world that I have designed for myself, that I know I can be who I need to be. A heart that is unfiltered. When you see that word pure, you know, like, have you ever bought olive oil, extra virgin olive oil? And it's like, not just, this has been filtered through so many times that there is no more impurity. And the Bible also goes through the same illustration with olives, but it also goes through the same illustration with gold and with soap. And you see God give us these illustrations of saying, just the same way I'm pouring through to the point where the things of this world drop off and I see God. So blessed are the pure in heart. These are the people who really see God. And when you see God, you are seeing truth. He is singularly true. If you've ever heard a message by Bob, he brings up the Shema a lot. What is the Shema of Israel? Which is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is. He is singular. It is not just a commentary on that there is a one God in three parts. And one. Everyone loves to talk about that part. It's not talking about how the Trinity is one as much as it is saying he is singularly different. There is no other God like him. All the gods of the nations are mere copycats. The Lord your God is one. And this is the God we love with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart. Pay attention to your heart, because that's where your life flows from. Right now, as we close, I would like to have those who are helping with communion come and grab that. Because I want to just bring us to a place where we consider this before the Lord as we take communion. The Lord our God is singularly the one who defines truth. Not because he's trying to give us a list of things that are right. It's because he's revealing himself to us. And it's in this covenant of being joined to God and knowing him personally. He says, I'm forming in you truth. Can you put up Psalm 51, verse 6? And you start to see that God's desire from the get-go is God's delight isn't something that we wouldn't normally delight in. But you delight in truth being in my inward being, in the part that people don't see, that there is something that has formed and anchored me in who you are. Not what I can do, which is right, not what I can understand and then go ahead and do something, regardless of positions and, you know, stances I can take on a matter or activities I can be involved with. You are desiring for me to be formed in Christ, that everything I do flows from Jesus is Lord. He is not just the one who is my Savior, who is my friend, and he loves me and cares for me, but you run everything that comes out of this heart. You run it. you get the say-so on anything that goes on in this heart. So Lord, are there things of impurity? Are there things that need to be, that like impurities need to be pushed away, out of the way? I yield my life to you. So when we come to communion, it is one of those rare events where we get to say, I yield myself to the work of God and remember that Christ died for an ungodly person like me, but I am no longer ungodly. I am no longer that person. Nobody gets to define me on the basis of my godliness or my ungodliness. I am defined fully by the work of Christ. The life that I live by faith in Him. So when you take this bread, actually, can I have some? Thank you. When you take this bread, you are saying, I belong to Christ. When you drink this cup, you are saying, it is not just my blood, my biological blood that flows through my veins. It is the supernatural blood of Christ that informs and brings life to every part of this broken down person who has been made new. I want to see more and more that this shell of a body that I carry around has less and less of a say in who I am. To the point where the things of this earth have fallen by the wayside, not because I'm a careless person, not because I'm a thoughtless person, but because I'm so convicted by the things of heaven. Where Jesus can look to me and say, I'm going to go and do these things, and no, Lord, no, I don't want that to happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. When he talks to Peter that way, we would be like, how offensive is that? I mean, the guy out of care for you is saying, I don't want to see you suffer. And you tell him, get behind me, Satan. But what was he addressing? He was addressing something far, like we get caught up with all those words. He was saying, stop worrying about the things of this earth. There are things that are of eternal value that are in play here. So as you take this, let's take this bread and say, Lord, I thank you that my frame does not define me. The body of Christ was broken that I might receive wholeness. So if there is any part of you that needs restoration, we're going to receive that right now. Can we do that? Thank you, Father. Please do this with seriousness, with care. This is not something we want to do flippantly. This is something we do receiving the life of Christ. Lord, and we thank you for your precious, precious blood. That was not only a payment for our sin, but the life-giving means by which we are saved. So, Lord, we lay down every place. Right now, Lord, I ask that by your Spirit, you would heal broken mental pathways. Lord, things that have defined us for so long, things that have broken into the soul, that have broken into our spirit, and we have been crushed, and we have not let the blood of Jesus inform those places that we have been made new. So, Lord, we yield as best as we know how. We want to surrender to your will. We want to surrender to the finished work of the cross. You declared, it is finished. So we declare over our lives that the separation between God and me is finished. And I receive this with faith. Amen. Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the imparting of life. Lord, and specifically, just as you brought up just now, Lord, that mental pathways which have been broken for years would be healed in Jesus' name. We thank you, O Lord, for the life-giving work of Jesus that covers over, but also heals and brings to wholeness places that have been in disrepair. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.